Let's turn to that portion of Scripture that we read a short while ago. And as you're turning it up, may I remind you of the request that I made this morning. If you would please pray that God would touch a young farmer by the name of Derek. And if it is the Lord's will to keep him alive, then the Lord would touch him. But certainly pray that the Lord would touch his heart and that he would come to Christ. We do commend him to your prayers. Lord, remember us now as we consider thy word together. Lord, we pray for the help of the Spirit of God. Oh, for the breath of the Spirit. Oh, for the might of the sword, leading men on to inherit all that in Jesus is stored. Do that tonight in our midst, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want us to briefly consider two short histories this evening. Most people in the world are what we would call non-entities. We are not people of any note or notoriety. And very little can be said about man in general. But there are people who stand out in bold relief, and I can give you two examples from the Second World War, one at either extreme. One of them was Hitler, and a man about whom much was written and can still be written. He was notorious. He was known the world over. The other man from the same age was Winston Churchill. And a lot has been written about Winston Churchill. I'm reminded of a story that he was going in to Downing Street, or at least he was making his way there, and there was a lady said to him, "Mr. Churchill, I do believe you're a wee bit inebriated." That means he had a bit of drink on him. So Churchill was a great man, but he was no saint in the true sense of the word. And of course he said to the lady, "Madam, in the morning when I waken, I might have a sore head, but it'll soon pass. But in the morning when you waken, you'll still be ugly." So that's what he said to her. He had the guts to say it to her. Not many men would say that to women. But, you know, a lot has been written about Churchill and can be written. And there are many, many other famous and infamous personalities about whom much can be said. But in our Bible reading tonight, we have two men, two non-entities. Very little is written about them. And it's their very short histories that I want us to consider together this evening. Concerning one of them, I want you to notice his madness, because we're told that one of the malefactors, that's one of the criminals which were hanged, railed on Christ. And that means that he was pouring scorn upon the Lord Jesus. You will know that over 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, there were two others at the same time crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And one of those men poured scorn. In fact, the Bible tells us that at the outset, both the men poured scorn on the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of them continued to do it. And here is a man who is in agony. He's in pain. He's about to leave this world at not too distant future, in a day or so. And I'll explain more about that in a moment or two. And notwithstanding that, he has absolutely no time for the Lord. In fact, it's the very, very opposite. He despises him. If you're the Christ, if you're the Messiah, if you are who you claim to be, save yourself and save us. So here's a man, and you will understand that crucifixion is a terrible, terrible, torturous, long road to death. And here he is, nailed to a tree, pouring out scorn and bile toward the Lord. And one would imagine that someone in such a predicament as that would have a bit more wisdom. I remember a Christian ambulance man telling me that they were called to a very bad accident, and there was a man lying at the side of the road, very obviously dying. And when he went over to him, the man wanted a cigarette. That's what he was looking for. Give me a cigarette. And there he was, lying at the side of the road, on the verge of eternity, and he was wanting a cigarette. Here's a man who is on the borders of eternity, and he has absolutely no time for the Lord. Now that gives the lie to those who would say, well, I know I need to be saved. I know I should be saved, and maybe I'll do it someday. And if they don't say it outright, they'll maybe think, well, I can do it before I die. Of course, you don't know if you'll ever get the opportunity. There are people that die suddenly without any opportunity at all. And there are people who do have opportunity, but they're not of the same spirit that they had been in previous days. They may have inclined to listen to the gospel. They may have acknowledged their need, but they've never come to Christ, and they think in the back of their mind, well, I'll do it before the day. You don't know what manner of spirit you could be off at that juncture. And oh, the madness of spurning Christ on the verge of eternity. Now, something else about this man, we not only see his madness, but we consider his sadness. His sadness. Now, we don't know how old the man was. The Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't tell us his name. The Bible doesn't even go into the specifics of his crimes. He's a nonentity. But I can tell you this evening that the Lord had an interest in him. Even though he may not have had an interest in the Lord had an interest in him. Well, how do I know that? Well, he was there. He was spared to see what was taking place at that time. He saw his colleague turn from his sin. He heard his colleague on the other cross calling upon the Lord, and the Lord's wonderful and gracious response. And I read a bit about the centurion in our Bible reading, and even the Roman centurion acknowledged something different about the man in the middle tree. Now, this man would have seen that. Yes, he was in pain, he was in agony, but he would have witnessed that, he would have heard that. He would have had the opportunity to do as his colleague had done, and yet he didn't. We don't read anything in the Bible concerning this Christ rejecter, other than that he remained a rejecter of Christ. That's sad. To see the Lord dealing with others, to see his colleague coming at that late hour to saving faith in Christ and to perish, that's a sad thing. And maybe you've seen friends of yours, maybe family, maybe someone in work, maybe you've come across a neighbor, the neighbor's come across you, and you've seen what the Lord has done for them, but you haven't taken your opportunity. Oh, could I urge you tonight to look at this man and learn from him. The Lord has it. You may be a nobody like myself. You may be a nonentity. Your name will never be emblazoned in lights across the city. But the Lord has an interest in you. The fact that you're still living, this man was still living. Yes, he had pain. He was in agony. But he was still alive to see and to witness what was going on. Now, your circumstances may not be the best. You mightn't be in the best of health, but the Lord has spared you and given you the opportunity to come to Christ for salvation. So much for this man, his madness and the sadness. Let's look at the other individual. And what we have said about the first man, we can say about the second individual, the repentant thief. He was a nobody. In fact, he, in all probability, was notorious. He was a criminal. And nothing much is said about him other than what we read here. A very short history indeed. But what is said about him? Short though it may be, speaks volumes. You will notice this second man's folly. He says, "Dost not thy fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." Do you see his acknowledgement there? We receive the due reward of our deeds. He acknowledges that what he's enduring, what he's undergoing at that time, he deserves. He deserves it. And he's thinking more than that. He's thinking not only of his crimes against men, but his crimes against God. That's so obvious. A And that's the thing that you should be concerned with. Not how you stand or how you look or how you are in the eyes and estimation of your fellow men. And it may be important to you. But the thing that should concern us foremost is how we stand with God. Are you right with Him? Are you ready for heaven? You'll notice not only his folly, but notice his fear. For as his fellow criminal continues to pour scorn upon the Lord, this man says, "Dost not thy fear God?" And from that we can see very clearly that something happened in this second man. At the outset, the Bible tells us at the outset, they both poured scorn upon Christ. But something was happening as that second man was hung upon the cross. The realities of eternity began to dawn upon him. He realized that very soon he would be going out into eternity, leaving this world forever. His place in this world would know him no more forever. And going out into the vast and endless ocean of God's eternity. And he knew he wasn't right. And he knew he wasn't ready. And he knew he wasn't prepared. And folks, you need to think about that. Dost not thy fear God? That question can be put to you and to me. Oh, there are other matters that you have to see to, and they are important, and we wouldn't minimize the importance of them, but here's a matter that peels everything else into indifference. Here's a matter that should be to the fore in your heart. How is it with you? Do you not fear God? Do you not realize that when you breathe your last breath, and who knows how soon that could be? Do you not realize that when you leave this world, there's no more opportunity to repent? You're going out and out of this world forever, never, ever more to return. If you were going somewhere at the holiday season, and if you're allowed to go somewhere and you pick somewhere and you hadn't been there before, you would look about it, wouldn't you? You would read up about it. You would want to know where you could go when you reach there. And how many people think about eternity? We are all fellow travelers to eternity. There's not one of us here that will not die. We must all needs die. Oh, that you would prepare for eternity. His folly, his fear, and notice his faith. Here is a man on the verge of leaving this world, and something's happening within his heart. He acknowledges his guilt, not only before men, but also before God, and he cries out, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now, what could this man do in these circumstances to make himself right with God and ready for heaven? Could he go to the house of God? No. He was crucified on a cross. Going to God's house is good, and we would be the last people to dissuade folks from doing that, but here's a man who couldn't go. He'd lived all his life in sin, and I don't know what age he was, but all his years, all his days were spent in sinful pursuits, and he knows that he needs to get ready for eternity, and he can't go to God's house. He couldn't be baptized because he was hanging on the cross. He couldn't begin to reform his life or change his manners. Why? Because he was nailed to a cross. What could he do? What did he do? He called upon the Lord. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, this man wasn't just crying unto the Lord because of the predicament that he got himself into. He's crying from a repentant heart. He's crying from bitterness of soul. He's crying, acknowledging his sin and acknowledging his guilt, and also acknowledging something about the one on the central cross. Dost not thy fear God, seeing thou wert in the same condemnation? Had we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Oh, he acknowledges something special about the person on the central cross. Somehow or other, God wrought in his heart and brought him to the place where he owns his own sin, but he sees Christ as a substitute. He's not there for any crimes that he has done. He sees Christ hanging there as his substitute. And so he calls, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He was saved by faith, and faith alone. And then notice, not only his folly and his fear and his faith, but notice his future. Look at the response of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are these words not great words? Are they not beautiful words? It says in verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee. Now think about these words. Jesus said unto him. The Lord's on the central cross. And if these two criminals were suffering, and they were, the Lord was suffering more. He had been brought from a night of torture and incarceration in prison. He was beaten beyond recognition on the night and also on the morning of his crucifixion. He hung on that cross, and you would have shuddered to look at him. He's not taken up with his own sufferings to ignore this man. Lord, remember me. There's no word coming saying, do you not see the condition I'm in? Do you not appreciate the circumstances that I'm in? There's nothing like that from the Lord. But in the midst of his agony, in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his suffering, the Lord speaks gracious words, merciful words, tender words. That's the Lord Jesus. That's just Him. He has time for the vilest of offenders. And notice what the Lord says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Notice the word "today." Roman soldiers went to the crosses where they crucified people to see if they were dead. And they did that when they came and looked at Christ. They were amazed that he was dead already. But what they did was they broke the legs of those who were on those crosses. And they would have taken them down and brought them to a valley to the south of Jerusalem called the Valley of Gehenna. It was a city rubbish dump. Fires were continually burning there. It was a place infested by vermin. When the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry spoke about hell, he used that as an illustration, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It was a place where in former days children were sacrificed to false gods. It had become the heap of rubbish. The city rubbish dump. And those who were crucified would have been brought there and thrown there to die. To spend their last hours in that place infested with vermin. Now this unrepentant thief would have gone through all that. But look at what the Lord said about the repentant thief. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Not in the Valley of Gehenna. That man was going to die quicker than he would normally die. But when he died, he was going to be with the Lord. Oh, things were dark, things were desperate, the circumstances were terrible, and yet this man had the word of Christ to uphold him in the midst of it all. "Thou shalt be with me." He was assured of his future as far as eternity was concerned. He had the word, he had the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to lean on. And folks, you can have that tonight. You can be dead on sure of being saved, of being right with God, and ready for heaven through trusting Christ. Turning from your sin and trusting in Him. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, there may you, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. How is it with you tonight? Are you saved? This could be your last opportunity. For all you know, for all I know, you could be on the verge of eternity. You may not see the light of another day. Oh, how vital, how important, how needful, really, really, really needful it is for you to be saved. May God bless His word to your hearts this evening.